Look again, if you would, this morning. I want you with me at verse 8 in this text. You'll notice James, the Lord's brother, the Lord's half-brother, gives a very powerful admonition in the context of a very powerful truth. Verse 8. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now the admonition in particular in this text is in the words to establish, or the old English word to, quote, stablish your hearts. The context of this call to establish the heart, again, is the second coming. Verse 8, look at it. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, the Bible says here to make sure that you establish, again, the old word for establish, stablish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And beloved, what's interesting about this unusual phrase, given in its unique context, is that this phrase, word for word, is repeated in the Bible, not by James, who's writing to scattered and persecuted Jews, but rather by Paul, who's writing to believing and persecuted Gentiles. I'm going to read it to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says this, quote, to the end, he may establish your hearts at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, what are the chances that these three unusual words, establish your hearts, would be repeated by two New Testament writers, former enemies, addressing two different audiences, and yet within the exact same context, namely the return of Christ? Why is it that as the coming of the Lord Jesus draws nigh, God's people are admonished and need to be sure to, quote, establish your hearts? Well, you know, the Bible teaches over and over again concerning these last days. The return of the Lord Jesus will be preceded by a time of great turmoil and apostasy. In the last days, the Bible says, the love of many shall wax cold. False Christs and false prophets will arise. Evil men and seducers, it says, shall wax worse and worse. And of course, wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and earthquake will all make the news as well. In other words, as the storms close in, everything that is troublesome and fearful and dark and disturbing in these last days before the coming of Jesus Christ, all of that is predicted, so that from the very God who predicted it also knows precisely what Christians will witness before His return. It says at that time, this command, establish your hearts. The question is, what does it mean? And how do you do it? You know, when Paul writes, he says, the Lord establish your hearts at the coming of our Lord. In James, it is presented as a command to obey. So which is it? And how exactly is all of this accomplished? Because obviously, ladies and gentlemen, in these last days, all of us need our hearts to be established by God. Our Father, I ask that you'll help us now to focus on your word, this great admonition. I pray, Father, we'll understand what it means and how it is accomplished in these, the last days of your servants on this earth before the glorious days of Christ's kingdom. Help us, Lord, please, today to listen, to heed, to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1749 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Benjamin Franklin invented what was then known as the Franklin rod and is now known as a lightning rod. Originally, Mr. Franklin wanted to put his first lightning rod on the top of the very tall steeple of the soon and newly built Christ Church in Philadelphia. But the construction of that church took so long, Brother Moore, just kidding over there, that Benjamin Franklin quit waiting and he just sent the key up the string of his famous kite, you'll recall. Many years later, in 1919, Nikola Tesla sort of improved upon Franklin's lightning rod by dispersing some of that energy. You see, what Benjamin Franklin, who was an amazing man, a genius really, what he came to realize is that all of the power and the electrical energy of a lightning strike, usually hitting the most elevated buildings or trees or poles, that destructive power could be conducted through a rod of copper and then some connected wire down and into the ground that was below. That meant less fire, less physical trauma. That meant less damage. Any building that was grounded was far safer in the storms of Philadelphia. And so it is when the storms of this world and its thunder and its lightning come with increasing intensity in these last days, as the Bible teaches, Christians ought to be grounded. Christians, I must say, ought to have a lightning rod and thus a heart that is established by the grace of God. In fact, God wants it so that when these storms come, there's something different, miraculously different about His people. The question again is a matter of how and what. What is it exactly that establishes the believer's heart in the stormy days preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, not surprisingly, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. And the first thing you'll notice in the text, the first great lightning rod, if you will, number one, is patience. Look at it, verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Well, look, there's two mentions of patience in this text, but what's the last word of verse 10? Patience. That makes three. Notice verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." That's four. In other words, folks, look. Obviously, the Holy Spirit of God is telling us that patience is the key to an established heart. Remember that text in 1 Thessalonians I mentioned earlier? It also said, "Establish your hearts." Well, guess what? It begins when Paul says, "Remembering your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, if anyone wonders what James means by patience, who's reading this epistle, he gives a very important illustration. This is patience. Verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, just like a farmer who has, what's the Bible say, long patience, ye also, that's the word "also" there in verse 8, "ye also establish your own heart with patience." You see, what is the farmer waiting for in verse 7? Well, it's the same thing that every farmer waits for, the fruit of the earth. But in fact, you'll notice verse 7 says, "the precious fruit of the earth." So that whether it's grain or grapes or walnuts, whatever it is that he's waiting for, this farmer knows something in his heart. He already knows in his heart that it's going to take a long time. He knows in his heart that it's going to be a while before he holds it in his hand. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the very same man the Holy Spirit inspired in verse 8 to say, quote, "the coming of the Lord draws nigh," also said in verse 7, "you're going to have to wait a long time." Just like a farmer waits with long patience for that return. Why? Because the precious fruit of the earth, beloved, comes in its season. It comes when it's supposed to come, and nobody can rush it. So here's the heart of a farmer. It's established. It is established with patience because, you know what, he's not full of despair, beloved. There's a couple days without rain. His heart does not fail within him. His heart does not fail because it's July and the harvest isn't until perhaps October. He's not fretful. He's not angry because after 2 months, there's no fruit already in his hand. You know, in 1987, we had just moved here. We were living in the townhouses over by Jupiter Hospital, Jupiter Lakes Boulevard. One night, we were eating some watermelon, and Ricky, who was, I don't know, 5 or 6 at the time, asked about all the seeds that I had placed over there on the paper plate. And so I explained to him the miracle of seeds and of fruit, and he was fascinated. And when I told him that, he said, well, let's plant it then. So we did. Right there in the courtyard in some of the soil, it was his first garden. And the very next morning, he runs outside, and he looks at Little Mountain, and he said, "Where's the watermelons?" I forgot that part. You know, he said, "Dad, you told me that seeds bring watermelon." You know what? That was it. That was the end of his farming interest. And he's still like that. If he's on a website, it better be super fast, instantaneous, or it's worthless. He's done with it. The farmer has patience. You know, it's interesting to me that in verse 17 of this text, James is inspired to mention a man by the name of Elijah. Look at it. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. And wait a minute, the Bible says this was a man with like passions as us, right? What does that mean? Well, folks, it means he's just like us. Elijah was impatient. You see the last line in the verse? It says, it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. Well, guess what Elijah had to do for those almost 4 years? He had to hide and he had to wait and wait and wait by the brook Cherith. The word Cherith means separation. So that for 4 years, this drought forced God's man, Elijah, into hiding days and weeks and months and years. Elijah was separated as a prophet from his own ministry and forced to wait. And it is that kind of patience, beloved, that establishes the heart. Someone asked me last week, what would be a good text for the new year, 2015, a theme text, so to speak. And I said, Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, look, when the storms come, you want to have a heart of courage and strength that's established, then God says, be patient. Patience always establishes the human heart. So how do you know that? Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, long before Elijah ever got to Mount Carmel and that great victory and the fire came down from heaven, there first had to be the brook Cherith and great patience. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, as we all are, and he waited and he waited and he waited. And if you're here this morning and you want a heart that is established, if you want a heart that is grounded and that is courageous and not afraid and full of anxiety, then you need to be as patient as the farmer, that farmer who knows full well that the precious fruit will come, but it always comes in its own and its due season. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Patience. The one thing you will always see associated in the Bible with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both His first coming and all of those prophecies about Bethlehem, and now the second coming. The one thing you will always see associated with it for the heart that is strong and courageous is patience. Patience, waiting on God. You cannot stop a man. You cannot stop a woman who's a child of God, who has patience of heart. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, you establish your heart, secondly, with prophets. Look at verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he says in verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. In other words, look, you want a lightning rod that grounds and establishes your heart for the storms of life, then take a hold of the prophets. And not just any prophets, but it says in verse 10, those prophets that have spoken in the name of the Lord, those who have given up the scriptures. It uses the word examples there. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:11 that says, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are what? Written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us, Paul says. For us is the whom that the ends of the world have come. And so the prophets, the scriptures, are given. You know, whenever something is established, whether it's a law or a nation or a simple organization, the strength of that thing established is determined by whatever it's established upon. International laws that are established on the General Assembly of the United Nations are laws that are established upon nations that are established by foolish and frail men. You know, if you just look at the councils, by way of illustration, within the United Nations, who establish these laws. One of the most prominent councils is the Human Rights Council. Boy, that, wow, Human Rights Council, that, what nations belong to that? It's got to be Unicorn Utopia or something. Actually, the Human Rights Council includes Venezuela, Saudi Arabia, Russia, China, and yes, that great bastion of human rights, Cuba. 10 censures were handed down in 2014 from the Human Rights Council. Of the 10, 5 of them went against Israel. That's fair. And of course, if you're looking for world security, you can sleep very well tonight because the United Nations Security Council includes 5 permanent members, the first 3 being China, Russia, and France. And non-members this year include Venezuela and Nicaragua, which makes me feel better because according to my email, I have millions of dollars in Nicaragua waiting for me to give them my social security number, which is 237-027562. Say, Pastor, I can't believe you did that right there in the pulpit and it's going out to the world. Actually, that's Remo's social security number, isn't it? C-H-I-U-R-A-T-O. But can you imagine if your hope, think about this for a moment, if your heart is established, and for many people it is, in a building in New York City, the United Nations, and I am afraid the lightning and the storms are going to melt your heart and break your spirit. You say, not me, Pastor. My heart is trusting in the new Congress. Mitch McConnell and John Boehner, and then in 2016, add Jeb Bush or Mitt Romney 2.0 or whatever. I'm ready for Hillary. I don't know what you're ready for. But really, is your heart established on a new Congress? Or the election of 2016? You know, we got an interesting email, the church this week. Marcella gave it to me. It's a good organization, does a lot of good. The title of the article says in big red letters, "Good News for Anxious Believers in 2015. And you know, I'm an anxious believer, and hey, I love good news, amen. So I was happy to read this. And the article goes on to list all the reasons not to lose heart in the coming year. Let me read them to you really quickly. Number one, we are steadily winning the pro-life battle on many fronts. And it says in 2014 alone, 73 abortion clinics have been closed. Thumbs up. Number two, among church-going couples, the divorce rate is much lower than the rest of the country. Number three, more movies promote Christian messages and values than ever before. Number four, Christianity is exploding in atheistic China with a historic revival. Number five, Trail Life USA, the new Christian scouting movement in America, continues to grow. Number six, the homeschool and school choice movement continue to grow. Number seven, mainstream American voters are catching on to the extreme agenda of liberals. Number eight, internet, social media, and cable TV allow conservative and Christian views to be presented and spread. And then number nine, fathers are spending more time with their children than ever before. Okay, so 9 reasons, it says, why we believers don't need to be anxious in 2015. And frankly, I like them all. I just have one question. What if all 9 of them don't happen this year? What if Trail Life USA goes under instead of grows as it did last year? What if less movies promote Christian messages? What if abortion clinics that were closed open up in this year, reopen? What if in 2015 school choice movements don't grow at all? What then? Does that mean that 2015 now is a year of total anxiety and hopelessness and hearts that fail? Because let me remind you that if you're the Apostle Paul or James, the Lord's brother, none of those things were true in the first century. In fact, if you're a Christian today, but you happen to live in Cuba, or you meet in secret in North Korea, or you're serving God faithfully in Burma, none of these blessings apply to them. Movies, Trail Life, cable TV, and American politics and school choice. Ladies and gentlemen, I praise God for any and all good news and a positive report, the land that we love, but our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. And the third stanza says, my heart is leaning on the word, the written, everlasting word of God. Psalm 112, verse 6 says, "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be moved." Establish your heart, the Bible says. "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And that which is established is only as strong as what is established upon." Patience. Prophets. The third thing I want you to notice, number three, is prayer. Notice again, if you would, the example of Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Verse 18 says, "And he prayed again." Notice verse 13, would you? "Is any among you afflicted?" Well, guess what? There are many among us who are afflicted. There will be many that will be afflicted. Affliction comes. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. What do you do about that? Verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." You know, we live in a society, beloved, where anxiety rules in the hearts of people. The number one prescribed medication in our entire nation, a medication for anxieties. People's hearts are failing in the storms of life. The lightning hits, the thunder claps, and immediately it's therapy and drugs and despair. And I'm not talking about outside of these walls and outside the walls of God's people and churches. I'm talking about both. And folks, one of the reasons, at least in postmodern America, is there is no real prayer. I want you to think for a moment about the single greatest text in the New Testament on peace of mind and the established heart. Because it is a text that was written, I remind you, from a prison cell. A prison cell. Where Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 these words, quote, "The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, folks, Paul didn't have any Christian films in that cell. He didn't have any political clout that he could look to and be encouraged by. He didn't have social media or a school choice movement to establish his heart in that cell. Paul didn't look to societal trends to give his heart strength and to ground him in the storms of life. But he prayed. His shackled hands came together. And he prayed. And he raised them to heaven. And there the peace of God that passes all understanding kept his heart. He established his heart through prayer. It's amazing that God's people who have this great privilege, perhaps the greatest privilege that we have as children of God, is that we are, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, at great cost, that speaks on our behalf. We have the opportunity and the privilege and the glory of walking into the presence of God and to make our requests known. In fact, sometimes just groaning and utterings that cannot be uttered, and the Holy Spirit takes those and brings them to the Father. We have the opportunity, the first time that we see some great lightning bolt, to walk in and be grounded and say, "Lord, I don't understand. Father, I need your help. Give me wisdom. Forgive my sin. Guide my step." And yet, the first thing a lot of Christians do is get on the phone. And instead of talking to the Father, they talk to a friend or a relative. Or they turn to a book, or a medication, or a substance. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. I wonder this morning if your heart is established. You know, these little acts of terrorism that we're seeing in the world, if you've read the Bible and you know what's going to happen at the end of the age, you recognize that they're mere pinpricks. They're just thunders of the real storm that one day will come. And so God says, the coming of the Lord, make sure your heart is established. And beloved, it will be if there is godly patience, if there's the prophets in your life, the scriptures, and if there is prayer. I mentioned in the introduction that verse 8 is an admonition. Establish your hearts, and it is. But I want you to understand that it's also a command, and it is also a warning, but it is also a promise. Paul says, the Lord shall establish your hearts, because your heart will be established if you pray, if you trust in the Word, if you spend time in the Bible, if you spend time on your knees, and if you, as our Lord was, if you are patient in the will of God. James says, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Job was a man who was in the midst of a great storm, but because of patience, his heart was established. He didn't understand everything that was happening. He didn't know what was happening, but his heart was established. Behold, the coming of the Lord draws nigh, and God commands us and admonishes us and then promises us, your heart needs to be established. No faint of heart. No failing heart. Established. But it will never be established, beloved, on philosophy. It will never be established if it's placing its trust in Washington, D.C. or in any man or in any organization of man. It's established through prayer and scripture and patience in the will of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for those in our past. And when James writes to consider the prophets as an example, Lord, we are thankful for those who, with like passions as we are, who were impatient and fearful so often in their own lives, learned to trust you and to be patient, to fall upon their knees and to pray. May we, Father, follow that example. May we do the same. Dear God, in these days that you've privileged us to be alive, to be a light in a dark world, the salt of the earth, in these great days, help us, Lord, to trust you, to follow you, to seek your face in all that we need, all that we ask. And Father, to put our hearts firmly upon the truth, the eternal truth of your word, and for the fruit that remains because of it, dear God, being prepared and ready for the coming of Christ, we give you praise. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Be sure to be here tonight. I'll be here. God bless you. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed.